Well, good morning, church family. Good morning, everybody. I'd like to share a passage of scripture here with you this morning before we get started. And this comes from the book of Psalm and chapter number 107. Beginning at verse number 1, it says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good." Well, we could stop right there and that'd be enough, wouldn't it? "Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." He goes on and says, "And he gathered them out of the lands from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them, and they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." You know, we've come here this morning. Oftentimes we call this the worship service. And I think sometimes that we think worship is when we stand and sing. We read words off of a screen and we sing to the Lord. And certainly if we're singing out of a heart of praise, that is a form of worship. But I want you to know that that is only one form of worship. There are a lot of ways that we worship God. And one of them is mentioned here in this psalm because he says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Is there anybody here today that's been redeemed away from the hand of the enemy? Well, then the Bible says, "Let the redeemed say so." I want to give you opportunity here this morning. I don't want to come here expecting to do the same thing that we always do. I came here expecting to meet God today. Amen? And I encourage you to do the same. And so I'd like to give you an opportunity here this morning. If you have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy, then I want to invite you to stand up this morning and say so. Amen? If you have a testimony that you'd like to share, this is the time to do that. Brother Kenny.
I'd love to say so, but I thank the Lord for saving me from my salvation.
Amen.
You hear it this home, you know, thank the Lord brought me out of the depths of hell, turned me onto the right path.
Amen. Amen, Brother Kenny. Anybody else here, Brother Mark?
Yeah, I'm a combat veteran. I've been saved many times by my Lord over there. I've been saved and praise the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Praise his name. Anybody else? Brother Lance.
I thank the Lord for my salvation and for that of my wife and children and grandchildren. I was saved at the age of 40. I had been in the wilderness 40 years. I piled up a whole lot of sin in those 40 years. I lived a selfish life. I was saved, and of all places, on an airplane coming back from Florida. And I praise God that I became a new creation or a new creature on that day.
Amen.
And my life is now lived to bring glory to Him and to tell others about it.
Praise his holy name. You know what's interesting about what the psalmist says here in Psalm 107? He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That word redeemed means to be purchased back. And the reason that I can stand here with a smile on myself, on my face today and say that God is good is because he redeemed me. When I was lost, before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, before he had saved me, the devil owned me. I belonged to the devil. I was condemned, and I was on my way to hell. The verse we shared this morning from the book of the book of Job says that that he said, "Deliver him from going out down to the pit, because I have found a ransom." Friend, I was on my way to the pit. And as I look out in a crowd today, this morning, I realize that there are many of you that knew me when I was a young man. There are few of you that knew me as the young man that I really was. There are some of you here that knew who I really was before Jesus came into my life. But I tell you what, he came and he redeemed my soul. He's given me salvation. He's given me eternal life. He's given me a new hope. He's given me a new purpose, and he's given me a new heart. And all of that on top of salvation, he's given me eternal life. Amen. And I'm grateful today. Anybody else have a testimony they want to share this morning. Jessica.
Stand up and praise the Lord for saving my soul and for everybody that's here today. And I was saved when I was 16, probably 16 years old, at a church roller skating party. And so salvation can happen anywhere, and parents keep bringing your kids to church.
Amen. 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 Anybody else here that's redeemed that would like to say so here this morning? Brother Jim?
Yeah, I just thank the Lord for salvation, and I'm really thankful for watching over us this past week. He kept us safe. That was part of my prayer every night, keeping us safe. And he watched over us and kept us safe all week, and got us back our safety. And I love the Lord, and I love all my brothers and sisters, and I'm glad that I can just stay here and say that. I'm just thankful.
Amen. Amen, brother. Bless his name. Anybody else? I want to give everybody an opportunity if you want to give a testimony this morning, share what the Lord's done for you. Brother Peter?
I just want to encourage everybody that has a saved person. I've had a lot of little various trials going on, and of course that happens to all of us.
Yeah.
And sometimes you might think, oh, well, God doesn't care about this because it's just some little thing. He cares about every little detail.
That's right, brother.
And he answers prayer. And he brings the resolution. And he so don't ever think that something isn't important with God, because he answers prayer.
Amen.
And it's the most precious thing we have.
That's right, brother. Bless his name. You know, if you're here today and you're going through something difficult, you're having a hard time with something, I want you to know that the devil wants you to feel isolated, and he wants you to feel defeated, and he wants you to think that there's no way out of the situation you're in. But I want to remind you that the King has one more move. And God is able to redeem us. He's able to restore us. God is in the business of taking broken things and putting them back together again. Amen? And so keep your eyes on the Lord from whence comes our help. Anybody else? Sister Helen?
I'm going to say that we give thanks to the Lord for my salvation. And I come to the Lord as a young adult. And he's brought me through, you know, the valleys that I've been in. I've never felt alone. He's always answered. He's always there for me.
Amen.
And I do praise his name. And I'm thankful for his love and let me be part of his family.
Amen. Sister Helen, is he just as good today as he ever was back then? Yes. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? Brother John?
I thank the Lord for my salvation and for seeing me through probably the roughest time of my life, about a year and a half ago. And I'm just thankful. Everybody here, this is my family.
Amen. Amen. You know, there's a family back there that's been through a lot here. Brother John just gave testimony, and his wife Joyce also. But they've kept their eyes on the Lord, and the Lord has delivered heaven. Praise his name.
You got it.
If you have your Bible this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts and chapter number 21. The book of Acts and chapter number 21, if you'll stand with me, we're going to begin reading at verse number 15. And the Bible says, "After those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James and to the elders, and they were present. And when we had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, 'Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we've written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from the things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication.' And then Paul took the men, the next day purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place.' For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. And then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, 'Away with him!' And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, 'May I speak unto thee?' Who said, 'Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days made us an uproar, and led us out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?' But Paul said, 'I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people.' And when he'd given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, 'Lord, we come here to this place this morning in all of our humanity. Lord, each one of us bearing issues in our flesh, Lord, each one of us struggling with certain things and different things. Father, each one of us bearing burdens and having a great need today. And Lord, although each and every one of these things and burdens and problems may be very, very different, we know that we all have one great need today, and that need is you. We pray this morning, Lord, that you would come down, that you would teach us this morning from your word, that you would open our hearts, that you, Lord, would save and encourage and strengthen and challenge and all of those different things that we need here this morning. We pray also, Lord, that you would be lifted up, that you would be seen, and only you would be heard. We ask it together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, folks. I want you to know, as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, that we've come to what we might call the last section. We're entering into the last section of the book of Acts here in this last part of this 21st chapter. The book of Acts has 28 chapters, and some of you said we might finish the study sometime before the Lord Jesus comes, if he tarries quite some time. But there's a heading in my old Scofield Bible here, above the verse that we began with here this morning, that says, "From Jerusalem to Rome." The Apostle Paul is now in Jerusalem, and we know that although he's not there yet, that he is heading towards Rome. He's being led by the Holy Spirit of God to do the work of God according to the will of God. But beginning here in our passage, in our text today at verse number 15, the Bible says, "After those days." That's how it begins here in verse 15. And what days is it that they're speaking about? After what days? Well, the days that preceded here in the early parts of the 21st chapter, as Paul was traveling to Jerusalem. We know from our message here a couple of weeks ago that Paul took a ship and landed in Tyre there. The Tyre, T-Y-R-E, is the name of a city there on the eastern coast. And the ship was to be unloaded there in that place. Paul and those that traveled with him, one of them being Luke, and some of the other disciples that followed with Paul, were going down the coast, headed towards Jerusalem. So they were in Tyre. They stopped in Caesarea, and they had fellowship with disciples along the way. It was those disciples that Paul fellowshipped with that tried to discourage him from going to Jerusalem, because everybody had this thought that things were not going to be well for Paul when he got to Jerusalem. So it was after those days that it says there in verse 15 that they took up their carriages. Carriages just meaning baggage. They took up their baggage and they began to go up to Jerusalem, which again, I might remind you that they're traveling south, yet they're going up. Because when you go to Jerusalem from anywhere, you're going up. Amen. Not only was it a place of elevation because of the mountains there in Jerusalem, but when we ascend to the holy hill of God, which he has placed there, his name over that place in Jerusalem, we are going upwards. They were going up to Jerusalem. And when they get there, we understand, first of all, that there was a resorting of the disciples. It says there in verse 16 that they went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea. So they resorted to go with Paul. Not only did they put Paul up while he was in Caesarea, but many of them decided to travel with him and go down to Jerusalem with him. So there was a resorting of the disciples. There was also a receiving of the disciples, because it says at the latter part of verse 16 that they brought one with them, this Mnason, which was an old disciple. Literally, the word old there means early. This was a man who had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ from some of the earliest days there in Jerusalem, and they were able to lodge with him. But then, beginning there, they were come to Jerusalem. He says, the brethren received us gladly. And I made the comment last week that I'm thankful for brothers and sisters in Christ along the journey.
that walk with us in the way, those that we are here with on a daily or a weekly basis, but also other disciples that we come in contact with as we travel from place to place. In verse 18, it says, the day following that Paul went in with us. So Luke is still with the party. Luke is the one that wrote the book of Acts, and Luke uses the word us. So he's still with them at this time. And he says, Paul went in with us, and they go in to James and the elders. And when they get there, there's several things that happen when they go into basically they're going into the church in Jerusalem. Remember, James, the brother of the Lord, was the pastor of this church. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And when they arrived there, first of all, there was a salutation. It tells us there in verse 19 that they had saluted them. That just means to greet them or embrace them. Oftentimes, as we do, we come into the church, and whether we meet each other in the foyer or the pew or wherever we're at, we walk up and we shake hands. Sometimes we embrace one another. There was a salutation that was giving. And you need to understand that Paul is there for the work of the Lord, but Paul had also, he brought with him aid. Remember, he was gathering the disciples in Jerusalem were in great need. And so as Paul went around traveling to these Gentile churches in Europe and some of the other places that he was visiting, he was gathering aid to take with him to give to the church in Jerusalem. Not only did he bring aid, but he also brought good news. Because when he gets there, he begins to share with them the ministry that God had wrought by his hand. He makes this declaration. Basically, what Paul was doing was giving a first century missions report. I've been out on missions, and this is what God has been doing. And he begins to report to them about the Gentiles that are being saved in every place that they go. You know what's encouraging to me about that passage is because of our lengthy study here in the life of the Apostle Paul through the book of Acts, we know that every place that Paul went, he did what? He preached the gospel, and what was the other thing he did? He suffered. He suffered. Everywhere that he went, he was beaten, mocked and ridiculed and cast out of the city. And oftentimes people tried to kill him because of the gospel. And yet when Paul arrives, you have to understand that Paul is late in his life here. His body is likely disfigured to some level at this point. He bears the marks and the scars of being stoned nearly to death and all of the beatings and all of the sufferings that he had endured along the way. And yet this man who had suffered so greatly stands before the church in Jerusalem. He doesn't tell them about all the sufferings that he has. He didn't tell him about what the people did. He tells them what God did. And tells them about the work and the things that were wrought by the hand of God. And Paul is very carefully. Paul doesn't go in and say, well, I went and I preached and all these people, the churches are growing and I. No, Paul didn't say that at all. Paul said, this is what God did. God wrought this work in these places. So after the salutation and the declaration, then we see that there was a celebration. In verse 20, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And so they were greatly pleased. They were excited to hear about the growth of the ministry, about all of the souls that were being saved and the lives that were being changed. They celebrate just as we do. You know, the Bible says that the angels in heaven celebrate when one soul comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And likewise, here in this place, we celebrate when somebody makes a profession of faith and says, you know what? I'm trusting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to submit to baptism. I want the world to know that I'm a follower of Jesus, that he is my Lord and my King. When somebody does that, we rejoice and all of heaven rejoices with us. Amen. So there's a celebration. And then after that, there was a proclamation, because at the end of that verse, they tell him, they say, thou seest, brother. Now, this is James and the elders there at the church in Jerusalem speaking back to Paul. Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe. How many thousands of Jews they are which believe. You got to remember where they're at when they say this. They're in Jerusalem. This is really important, and I don't want you to miss this, because this is one of the greatest proofs of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When this is happening and being written, this is less than 60 years after Jesus Christ had been crucified, he'd been buried, and he had rose again. And what we know is that there were people that were still alive at this point that had seen the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ walking on the face of the earth, or at least had a firsthand account from somebody else who had. Amen? These were people that not only had heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, where the Apostle Paul says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again according to the Scriptures. He was seen of Cephas, which is Peter, and the 12, those are the disciples, and by above 500 brethren at one time, the greater part which remain alive unto this day. This is powerful proof, because the city of Jerusalem is the city that crucified Jesus because they didn't believe in him. You know when they believed in him? When they saw him get up and walk out of that grave. That'll change your perspective of things. Amen? I want to tell you, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to meet the resurrected Lord Jesus. You need to understand that there's a tomb that you can visit in Jerusalem, and it remains empty to this day because our Lord rose again and he's no longer in the grave. He is alive and well. He's the Savior of the world, and he's coming again. Amen? And so, this was a wonderful proclamation that they had made, that many thousands, I read one commentator that said it was very likely that there were more than 50,000 believing Jews in Jerusalem at the time this was written. Think about that. In just a few short years. But we look at the situation now. At the end of that verse, things begin to get interesting, because they said that there are many thousands of Jews, they believe, but they're very zealous of the law. They're very zealous of the law. What law is it they're talking about? They're talking about the law of Moses. You need to understand that Judaism is based upon the law of Moses. And Judaism has its roots in the same God and the same Moses that we serve. The difference between us and the Jews is they don't believe in Jesus. They believe that he existed. They believe that he was here on the face of the earth. History agrees that Jesus Christ is the most historical person that ever lived on the face of the earth. The difference is whether you believe he's the Messiah or not. And that's the problem with the Jews. Most Jews, if they're not a Messianic Jew, then they're not believing or accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They are zealous of the law. They tell Paul there in verse 21 that they are informed of thee. Paul, they know about you, that you teach all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is being said to Paul here is that these Jews love the law and they hate you, Paul. They love the law and they hate you. What's interesting about this, though, is that there's deception here at play. Because they said that they've been informed that you're teaching Jews among the Gentiles to forsake Moses. Don't believe in Moses. You're telling them not to circumcise and not to walk after those customs. Paul, they're going around telling everybody that you're telling them all the stuff they believe about God and all the things in the Old Testament scriptures, that they shouldn't do any of that. There's one problem with that statement. Paul never said that. Paul never said that. You need to understand that Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us that Jesus did not come to abolish the law. When it says the law, it's talking about that same Old Testament law. You'll hear Christians say oftentimes in Christian circles that we're under grace and not under the law. Friends, there's some truth to that, but you need to understand that the law didn't go away. The only reason we're under grace is if we're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. He came to do what we couldn't do and to pay the price that we couldn't pay. Amen. And so Paul was not teaching them those things. Paul was teaching them the same thing that we're preaching from this pulpit here this morning, that all of your hope and trust and faith needs to be in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way that you are not condemned by the law, is to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand is that every single person that has ever lived on the face of the earth is condemned under the law apart from Jesus and under the wrath of God. If you are not believing in Jesus today, if you're not trusting in Him, if you've not surrendered your life and your heart to Him, then you are under condemnation and under the wrath of Almighty God. And I tell you what, friend, that's not a place that I want to be. And I don't want you to be there either. Amen? And so Paul was not teaching that. There was this deception. And I just want you to imagine, we've seen Paul's heart. We know that the Apostle Paul has a great desire that his brethren be saved. You know, that's why he's in Jerusalem. Paul knew without a shadow of a doubt that he was going to suffer if he went to Jerusalem. But he went anyway. Why? Because he loved his people. And he wanted them to hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had it happen in your life where you have family, friends, co-workers, whatever it is, people that you care deeply and greatly for that have lied about you? That they've told people things about you that are not true? That they have tried to make you look like an evil and a wicked person? Has that happened to anybody? I thought all the hands would go up here this morning. I'm just, you and me, Angel, we're the only ones that's ever had that happen before. Life is hard. I was talking with somebody here a while back, and they were talking about their job and you know, some troubles that were going on where they worked at. I said, you know the problem with your workplace? And they said, what's that? I said, same thing that's wrong with our families and our churches and our communities. And they said, what's that? I said, there are people in them. There are people in them, and people are imperfect, and people have a sin nature, and people are selfish, and they lie, and they cheat, and they steal, and they do all manner of evil things against one another. And when it happens to you, especially when it comes from somebody you care deeply about, it hurts a great deal. They tell Paul at the end of this passage, or the end of this verse 22, they said, what is it therefore? Or what are we to do? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. What they're saying to Paul is, Paul, something's got to give. This is all coming to a head. These people know that you're in town. They've heard these things about you. And this is going to come to a head. It's going to have to be dealt with. And so they come up with a solution. And this is what it is. He begins there in verse 23. He says, do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Now, what they're referring to is something called the Nazarite vow. If you want to learn about it, you can read your Bible in the book of Numbers in chapter number 6 is the description about a Nazarite vow. But a Nazarite vow was a vow of separation. Where a person felt that they were being called by the Lord to separate for a particular purpose or a particular reason. And they were commanded not to eat any grapes. They were commanded not to have any strong drink. They couldn't come in contact with a dead body, even if a family member had passed away during this time. And they weren't allowed to cut their hair. They weren't allowed to do any of those things as long as they were under this vow. And the time of the vow was actually set by the person, however long they felt that the Lord wanted them to be under the vow. It might be a week, it might be a month, it might be years. One of the most popular examples of somebody that was under a Nazarite vow in scriptures is Samson. You might remember that Samson didn't cut his hair and he didn't drink strong drink. And I'll tell you another one who I believe was under the Nazarite vow was the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that John the Baptist was under the Nazarite vow. These are people in scriptures that were sanctified and separated for the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the end of their time of consecration, they were to be consecrated to the Lord for 7 days that they might be holy. And after, on the eighth day, they were to go to the temple and take their sacrifices. One of the sacrifices that they would take was they would cut their hair right there at the gate of the temple. And then they had to bring animals. There were cows and goats and sheep and doves and all sorts of things that were a part of this sacrifice. And all of these things would be taken to the altar and burnt there on that place. And what they're telling Paul is that we have four men that are in the middle of one of these vows. You might remember back in chapter number 18 that the Apostle Paul himself was under a vow. The scriptures told us there when he was leaving Corinth, I believe it was verse number 18, Paul tarried a good while and took his leave of the brethren, and he sailed to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head and Cenchrea, for he had a vow. These people are saying that Paul hates all things Jewish. Paul is a Jew, and here Paul had a vow on himself, which, by the way, is a Jewish vow. And so they say, Paul, this is what you need to do. You need to take these four men. Verse 24, you're going to take them, purify them, and be at charges with them. In other words, you're going to cover all their cost for four men, plus himself, five. So that's all the animals and all the birds and all the different things that had to be given for sacrifice. You're saying, Paul, you take them, you purify yourself with them, you cover their charges. And this is going to go a long way to smooth things over with these people that think that you hate the Jews. And so every bit of this, again, I want you to understand, is following the Mosaic law. They said concerning thee, that all may know that those things whereof they've been informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. And they said concerning the Gentiles, they've already commanded. This was back at the Jerusalem Council. I believe that was Acts chapter 15. We've already written and concluded that they observe no such thing. The Gentiles don't have to do this. Why? Because they're not Jewish. It's a Jewish rite that they are engaged in. And then in verse 26, we see Paul's submission. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until an offering should be ordered for every one of them. Paul submitted his will, and he also submitted his wallet. Can I just tell you that sometimes in order for you to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to do things that are going to cost you something. Amen. I think a lot of times people today, they want a cheap form of Christianity, a cheap form of salvation, something that only gives to them and doesn't take anything from them. They want to come and be served. The Bible says Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. If our Lord, our King, and our Master came in order to serve other people, how much more ought we? Bonhoeffer wrote a book about cheap grace. There's no such thing about cheap grace. Grace was very, very costly. It cost Jesus his life and every drop of his precious blood. Amen? And sometimes we may have to do things in life that may cost us something, but if it gains the souls of other people, friend, I want you to know that it is very much worth it. And this is what Paul would say later in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, beginning at verse 19. He said, "For though I be free from all men," we have a freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a liberty. In other words, Paul didn't have to do the things that he was doing. He said, "I be free from all men, but yet have I made myself servant of all. I'm free to do what I want, but I've made myself a servant that I might gain the more." I'm doing this because I want to gain souls for Jesus. "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law." And notice he says, being not without law to God. I've heard some people say, "Well, I'm going to go in the local bar and I'm going to get tanked with everybody else, and I'll make sure I talk to them about Jesus while I'm there." And that's not okay, because Paul said, I'm not under the law, but I'm not without law to God. That doesn't mean I can sin, do whatever I want to in order to justify what I want to do. being not without law to God, but under law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be made partaker there with you. Paul said, I'll be whatever I need to be, as long as it doesn't require me to disobey God, and if I can help win somebody's soul in order to do that. Praise the name of the Lord. So Paul submits. But then we see in verse 27, the accusation. It says, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying, men of Israel, help. This is the man. Have you ever noticed, you ever watched some of these movies, you ever noticed that the good guys just sometimes won't die? Or the bad guys, rather. These bad guys just won't die. I was thinking of last night when I was reading this, and it made me think, what was it, The Terminator? You remember that first Terminator movie a long time ago? You could blow that guy up with sticks of dynamite, and here he'd come walking out of the smoke again. Like, this guy just simply will not die. Paul's got a group of people. He's got a Terminator after him called the Jews from Asia. And everywhere that Paul goes, these Jews from Asia rise their head up, and they stand against him and against the work that the Lord is trying to do. And so Paul leaves and goes to another city, and oftentimes it's not long until the Jews of Asia showed up. Now he's left Europe. He's left Asia. He went all the way back to Jerusalem, and guess who shows up? Here they come, walking out of the smoke again. Here's the Jews of Asia, the bad guys. It seems like oftentimes they just won't go away. Who's the bad guy in your life that won't go away? What's the bad situation, the bad circumstance? You know, the ultimate bad guy is Satan. He's after every one of us. Bible says he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. All, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can't take you or pluck you out of his hands. But he can wreak all kinds of havoc in your life if you let him. He can get your focus off of Jesus and onto the waves. He can keep you from being effective. He can keep you from witnessing. He can keep you from having joy that Jesus wants us to have. And so they stir all the people up, and the Bible says that they grabbed Paul. Literally, they laid their hands on him, and they begin crying out, men of Israel, this is the man. He teaches all men everywhere against the people, against the law, and against the place. And further, he's brought Greeks into the temple and has polluted this holy place. They need to understand that this is all, at very least, a misconception, if not outright deception. Because the Apostle Paul, his teaching was not, as I've already said, was not against the people. It was not against the law. It certainly was not against the place. All Paul was trying to get people to do was to get their focus and their faith. He's asking people to put their faith where God put their sin, and that's on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they begin teaching all these things. And as a matter of fact, they're accusing Paul of really a form of blasphemy or treason, because they say that he took a Gentile into the temple there in Jerusalem. Now, we need to understand that the temple, there was a place where Gentiles could come at the temple. It was called the Court of the Gentiles. And it was on the outside, as a matter of fact, on the outside of Herod's temple there in Jerusalem. There was 4 courts. One belonged to the priest. One belonged to the nation. And then there was one that belonged to the women, the court of women. And there was one that belonged to the Gentiles, the court of Gentiles. The women could come into the court, but they couldn't go into the holy place. The Gentiles could come into the court, but they couldn't come into the holy place. And there was a balustrade, or you might say a wall of separation there, that kept them from going any further. A place that might strike a recollection in your mind. This is where Jesus flipped over the tables of the money changers, back when he was upset because they had taken his father's house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves. Now, this is a serious accusation that they're making against Paul, that he's brought a Gentile into the temple itself. And in 1871, a group of archaeologists found a tablet that had been inscribed that was from ancient Israel. And on this tablet, it was inscribed that any Gentile who was caught going forth any further, if he crossed the balustrade and went any further than the court of the Gentiles into the temple, then he was at charge for his own life, which very quickly would end. So this was a very serious accusation, not only to Paul, but to the Gentile that supposedly he had brought in into that place. And the problem is that he never did that. The very next verse tells us there in verse 29 that they'd seen him with Trophimus, an Ephesian, a Gentile man, in the city. And they just supposed that Paul had taken him into the temple. When it comes to the way that people oftentimes mistreat us, some things I think are because of misconception, and sometimes I think it's because of deception. Have you ever had anybody say anything about you that wasn't true? Have you ever had somebody, and you know what happens? Rumors start to spread, right? Well, so-and-so said, I've spent a good deal of time in my home trying to mitigate those types of things. And the way I evaluate gossip is real simple. If I'm not in it, then I don't need to hear about it. Period. You realize that a majority of the relational problems that we have in our families, in our lives, in our workplaces, in our churches, and lots of places would go away if people would have a biblical understanding of gossip and if they would quit doing it. Gossip is harmful. It's harmful to the church and it's harmful to the Christian. Amen? It's harmful everywhere that we go. And so verse 30, all the city was moved and the people ran together and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple. Literally, they drug him out and forthwith the doors were shut. Make no mistake that what was about to happen here was an execution. They were absolutely set on killing the apostle Paul, except God intervenes. In verse 36, they went about to kill him. Tidings came unto the chief captain. This man was a man that was over 600 men. He was a captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. It was his job to keep the peace there in Jerusalem. And he immediately took soldiers and centurions, ran down to them. They saw the chief captain and the soldiers, and they left off beating the apostle Paul. And so they report to him, and then he responds, and there's an interruption there of the plan. And what we see in verse 33 is a completion of prophecy, because it says the chief captain came near, took him, commanded him to be bound with two chains, and demanded who he was and what he had done. This should sound familiar to you, because in the earlier part of the chapter, a man named Agabus prophesied to Paul in chapter 21, verse 11, that when he was come to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. What God had prophesied would happen is happening just as he had said. Verse 33, there's confusion. Because it says there at the end that he didn't know who Paul was. He didn't know what he had done. It actually says later on in this chapter that this chief, when Paul began to speak to him, he thought Paul was an Egyptian. He had no idea who Paul was. He says, aren't you that Egyptian that tried to lead a bunch of people out of here a while ago? Paul said, no, I'm a man of Tarsus, a Jew. He didn't know what Paul had done. And really, the people didn't know what Paul had done either, because they began crying out. And the Bible says that some of them cried this and other ones cried that. There was confusion in the group. Nobody really knew what was going on. It sounds an awfully lot like what is happening in our nation today. Chaos. But down in verse 39, there begins this conversation. Paul says, I am a man, which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen rather, of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak to the people. See, now Paul's getting down to the point of this whole thing. Let me talk to them. I want you to note that in the middle of this great persecution, Paul was already being beaten. They stopped beating Paul when he was arrested by the Roman guard. Even in the midst of beating and persecution and great suffering, do you see Paul's humility and patience? He asks for permission. Can I please speak? One of the fruits of the spirits, many of the fruits of the spirits are at work in the Apostle Paul, and they should be at work in Christians. Amen? Listen to me. It's easy to sit on a church in a church on Sunday morning and keep your cool. But when you go home and there's a problem with your children or your spouse, when you go to work and somebody does something, when you're out in the community and somebody says something to you, you're having a bad day or they're having a bad day, what begins to pour out of you? That's a question that I have. I can answer it for you. What pours out of you in moments like that is what is already deep down inside of you. And so if you're not full of the Holy Spirit of God, then the fruit of the Spirit is not going to come pouring out of you in those moments. And I want you to understand that even in these great moments of trials that Paul is being led by the Spirit of God, he says again in verse 40, when he'd given him license, he said, suffer me to speak. So Paul's given permission. And then the most amazing thing happens here in this last verse. Paul is given a platform. It says there in verse 40 that when he'd given him license, Paul stood on the stairs. Now, you remember just a few verses ago, Paul had to be carried up the stairs because the people were so violent, they were trying to kill him. They're literally trying to rip him out of their hands. And he had to be carried up by centurions and by this group of soldiers. But now he has license. He stood on the stairs. He beckoned with a hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake to them in the Hebrew tongue. After all of that, Paul raised his hand and spoke to a group of people who wouldn't have listened to him moments earlier if he had raised an army. But God used Paul's greatest problem to give Paul his greatest platform. Please don't miss that here today, that God took the greatest problem at that moment in Paul's life and used it to give him his greatest platform. And when Paul received that platform, then he spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue. That's important because it means that he spoke to them in their own tongue. In other words, we're on common ground here. And Paul used that opportunity to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder today, dear friends, how we would have felt if we had been there that day and experienced the things that Paul had experienced. I know that what had happened to Paul was not easy. You could look at the things that he suffered and maybe say it's not right, that he'd been, you know, all these people had lied about him and done all these things to harm him. But I want you to know that what had happened to Paul was not a surprise to God. God, it had to pass through the filter of either God's direct will or his permissive will. God allowed it to happen, and God was using it, that great problem, to be a great platform in his life. And the question I wonder today, and oftentimes many of us do, is why would God allow such a difficult thing to happen in my life? Why would he allow me or my family? Why would he allow my loved ones? Why would he allow these situations? And I don't know what you're going through here today. I know that in a room of this size, there are people that have experienced many of the difficulties in life I'm sure are represented here today. There are some of you here that have suffered through divorce. There are some of you that have suffered through marital problems, financial problems. You've suffered through physical problems, sickness, illness, even death. You've experienced emotional problems. Some of you have maybe experienced problems with drugs and alcohol, or somebody in your life has, and it has brought great pain to you. And the question that people always want to say is, why would a good God, if God's so good, why would he allow something like that to happen in my life? Friend, before I go too far, I want to say something that I hope you've heard me say more than once. No matter what happens to me, God is good. No matter what happens to me, God is always good. And I don't know about you, but I have to remind myself of that often. I have to keep reminding myself of that often. Because you know why? The devil's right behind me whispering something other than that in my ear. Are you sure you can really believe in this God? Are you surely you can trust him? You think he's so good? Absolutely, I know he's good. I want to read you just a couple verses from the book of Nehemiah. This is Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. All the people gathered. By the way, the context of the book of Nehemiah is the people of Israel had been in captivity for many decades in Babylon. And they were beginning to return back and to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe, he was like a preacher, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. I don't ever want to hear anybody complain about how long we're here on Sunday morning. Ezra read the book for about 4 or 5 hours that morning. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, the ears of all the people that were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for that purpose. They had made a pulpit of wood. You know what they made? Not this kind of pulpit. Ezra didn't stand on one of these. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. That'd be kind of dangerous. They made a platform for the purpose that Ezra could stand on it, and so that the people could see what he was saying and hear the words that were coming out of his mouth. And it was made for that reason and that reason only. So that the word of the Lord could go forth and the people could hear it and be changed. And I want to tell you that God uses, that God permits difficult things in our lives for his glory and for our good. Amen? For his glory and for our good. And he uses these problems to build a platform made for this purpose, so that we, just like Paul did, could stand and share in the sight of all the people who would likely never listen to us any other time. You need to understand that if Paul would have just walked in Jerusalem and stood there on the stairs that day and said, "Everybody listen, I want to tell you about Jesus," he'd have been a dead man in about 10 seconds. But through suffering and persecution and things that we would look at as extremely difficult and terrible things, God gave him a platform. And now all of a sudden, he has the ear of the people. And what he did was he shared the reason for the hope that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said already that I know life is hard, and I know that many have suffered significantly. And I know that it's not easy. I know that it doesn't seem right, probably, but I also know that God knows what you're going through. He knows where you're at. He's not forgotten you. He's not forsaken you. And I want you to know that God knows what it's like to suffer these things also, because he put on a robe of flesh and he came down here to this earth for the express purpose to suffer for you and me, that we might have salvation through his precious blood. As Christians, we are guaranteed two things. We're guaranteed salvation. A Christian is a person that believes in Christ. You can't be a Christian without salvation. You can't have salvation without being a Christian. If you are truly born again and blood bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed salvation. The other thing that you're guaranteed is tribulation. In this life, you shall have tribulation. But here's the good news. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world." This is not the end of the story, folks. This is not all that there is. What I want to leave you with is this, that God will not waste your pain. Don't you waste it either. God will not waste your pain. If he's allowed it into your life, it's for a reason. And he will use it. Don't waste it. Don't miss your opportunity. Don't miss your platform. In the midst of your pain, look for the platform that God has given you to stand on and to tell people, this is how I go on, because I have a hope that goes far beyond anything in this world. I have an anchor for my soul that is both steadfast and sure. My hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the unique opportunity that you have may be the only chance that you or anybody else has to speak to the people that God has put in your life about him. In other words, they will hear things out of your mouth that they won't hear from anybody else. I want to encourage you today, whatever it may be, just to give it over to the Lord and to trust him. Trust him. I know it's hard. That's why he said we walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Because we can't see it. Trust him. Some of these people in our lives, they need Christ. There are other people in our life, they may already have Christ, but they need to be comforted. There are going to be people that God will place in your sphere of influence around you that need something that you have to offer that only you can give. Christ will give it through you to those people. And Paul was not driven to silence. He was driven to speak. But notice, he didn't do it alone. It was the Lord that carried him up those steps. No matter how dark and difficult it has been or it seems to be, I want you to stop and recognize that God is still carrying you. And that the world needs to hear from your platform. For those of you that might be here today, I said something a few moments ago when I was talking about the court of the Gentiles. And I just want to say this. Some of you may have said, well, that seems really terrible that God wouldn't let the Gentiles into the temple. The only people that could come into the temple were people that were cleansed. I want to share with you from Ephesians chapter number 2. This is what the Bible says beginning in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles... Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Jews were circumcised, Gentiles were not. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both won and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Do you see what just happened there? That wall of partition that kept the Gentiles out of the temple, Paul says through the blood of Jesus Christ, it's been removed. And if you will come by the blood of Jesus, and that's the only way to come. There's no other way to come. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Friend, I don't care what you've settled in your heart or what you believe. You can even be sincere in your beliefs and be sincerely wrong. If you aren't believing in the Lord Jesus and coming through his precious blood, you're not going into the temple. And when I say the temple, I'm talking about that holy temple, that heavenly temple there in glory. But praise be to God, the middle wall of partition has been removed. If we will come through Jesus, then whosoever will can come. Isn't that good news? Amen. Whosoever will. I don't know where this message finds you at today. All I can do is take this book and read what it says and do the best that I can to help you understand it. And I pray that God helps me so that I can help you. You might be here today and maybe you need to realize for the first time that that partition wall has been taken away and that you need to be saved because you are a sinner. We're all sinners. You need to be saved. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. And if you are saved, you might be here today, and maybe you're one of these ones that has been going through something that's been incredibly difficult for you. And I want to encourage you to look for God's glory in this and look for the platform, and don't let the opportunities pass you by. I guarantee you there are a lot of saved Jews in heaven today that heard the Apostle Paul speak on those stairs that day. That is awfully grateful that he spoke up and said what God had put on his heart. I want to encourage you to worship with me as we stand now and sing.
Today, and Lord, that you'd go with us wherever we go. wherever we find ourselves at this day, Lord, I pray that you would go. I pray that you would just speak to hearts. I pray that you would lead us into all truth. I pray that you would encourage, that you would strengthen. Lord, there might be some here today that you need to convict and that you need to draw them to you. I pray, Lord, that you do this work. It's your work to do, and we trust you to do it in Jesus' name.